May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 1052. Redeemer, whither should I flee? Or how escape the wrath to come? The weary sinner flies to thee for shelter from impending doom. Smile on me, gracious Lord, and show thyself the friend of sinners now. Hymn 1052.
Thank you. us to read from his holy word, the Gospel according to St. Luke, part of chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. Kind and ever gracious, merciful Lord God, we plead thy mercy now. Show mercy on us now, we pray. And come to our aid as we meet together this Lord's Day morning in thy house. We thank thee for thy day and all that it means. Lord, thou art the Lord of the Sabbath. The day thou didst arise, oh, come and be the Lord of the Sabbath unto us, and grant that we may be favoured by thy power to enter into rest, the rest of faith. Oh, do send thy Holy Spirit down, Almighty God, in the name of thy dear Son, who hath received gifts from men, this gift of the Holy Spirit amongst others. Yea, Lord, that gift of the Holy Spirit by which all other gifts come, the communion, the revealer. O Lord, he who glorifies thee, do grant thy Spirit to us, that Christ may be set before us this day, lifted up by the blessed Spirit, that we may be given faith in him. Lord, that we may worship him. Oh, that we might know thee, Lord, as our prophet, our priest and king. Oh, that we might be justified freely by thy grace, our soul's deliverance. Lord, that we might be spoken to, have the word of the Lord come into our heart with thy power. Lord, that we may know thyself, for this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Mary listened, Lord, to thee, that is preached that day in that house. And Lord, Mary sat at thy feet and heard thy words. May that be our favoured portion this day. Lord, we are unworthy, we confess. Lord, forgive our sins. Deal not with us according to our sins. Deal with us mercifully, in compassion and pity. Lord, look on thy Son. Oh, for his sake, an account of his finished work, his obedience even unto death. Oh, do send salvation down. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, may we know thee as our King, reigning over us, reigning in us, subduing our lusts, bringing us into conformity to the mind and the will of God, reconciling us unto God. Lord, oh, we have to mourn the other lords that have dominion over us. Oh, come and defeat those other lords, the lordly self, the lordly devil, the lordly world, these lordly lusts. Oh, Lord, let not self-righteousness reign. Let not carnal lust reign. Let not pride reign. Let not unbelief reign. Let not any prejudice against the truth, against thee, against thy people reign. O Lord, let not any idol reign. Oh, come and reign over us as our King. Lord, help us now. Help sinners now. Blessed Spirit, move upon this congregation now. It might be a coming to the King as Esther went to the King Ahasuerus. The sentence of death upon her, pleading for life, my life, O King, and the life of my people. O Lord, hold out this day to coming sinners that golden scepter of acceptance. Lord, free thy people from all that condemns them to death. Lord, have mercy then. We thank thee for the mercy which thou dost in such abundance bestow upon us. Mercies countless as the sands. We're out of a deserved hell. And Lord, where in any of our cases that mercy has given us that exemption from hell, with the work of thy Spirit bringing to Christ and giving a living faith in him, the Lord, thou knowest how that faith is tried. Lord, thy word speaks of the trial being precious, because thou art the trier of thy people's faith, and thou dost see the need to purify thy people. O Lord, help those who now are in the trial of faith. The sin that doth so easily beset them tries it. The devil tries it. Men try it. Lord, the hiding of thy face tries it. Lord, oh, we pray, grant that maintaining of thy people. Preserve the power of faith alive in those that fear thy name, for sin and Satan often strive to quench the sacred flame. But Lord, if thou hast lit it, that flame cannot be extinguished. For thou dost maintain it, thou dost pour on the oil at the same time as all others are pouring on water. Oh, may we know that. Mysteriously maintained. Not by the doings of man, certainly not by our own doings, but by the doings of God. Oh, we pray for such a religion. Lord, bless this people. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies to them. Lord, how thou hast increased them over the years, how thou hast blessed them. O Lord, do maintain them and help them and be with them. Do still let thy work appear amongst them. Do, Lord, grant that they may be a watered garden, a garden blown upon with the north wind and with the south wind, that the spices thereof may flow forth, and that Christ may come into this garden and eat his present pleasant fruits. Lord, there may be that love, that faith, that repentance, that meekness, that holiness, that reverence, that godliness. Lord, that submission, that humility. Lord, such pleasant fruits. And Lord, all of thee, the fruits, Lord Jesus, of thy finished work, brought forth in thy people by the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit of truth. Lord, do help the deacons. Bless them and bless their labours. Direct them, Lord. Help each one of thy sent servants. Grant thy provision through this means. And yet, Lord, we would pray for them. That promise thou hast given in thy word to thy church. I will give you pastors after mine own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. O Lord, be with thy church throughout the world this Lord's day. Oh, we have the privilege of the liberty under the laws of this land to meet together in this way. Thy servants in this country have the liberty to preach the gospel. Lord, maintain this to us in Britain and command the blessing. May we each prize it more and more through the favoured realisation of the blessing of it and a realisation continually of the need of it. Lord, be with those people through the world, Lord, who do not have this privilege. Remember any who have to meet in secret. Remember any who perhaps even this day their worship will be disturbed in an outward sense. Lord, help them, uphold them. Give them grace, consolation, defense, Lord. Overrule those in authority. That where liberty is not given, it may yet be given. Where any are in prison for thy name's sake, they may be freed. Lord, if any are suffering, torture, if any, Lord, lose their life for thy name's sake, oh, do grant that grace. Needed in every hour and of every stroke. Lord, we pray for thine elect among the Jews. O Lord, thou hast said, the day will come when the veil will be taken away, and they shall turn to the Lord. We pray for it. We thank thee for those down through the generations. Saved you, Jews. Lord, thou knowest if there are any, even amongst those who suffered those awful things, that have been remembered this past week, on the 75th anniversary of that liberation. Lord, oh, we pray, sanctify these things to the Jewish people. Lord, bring many to consider why these things were brought upon them under thy hand. Oh, Lord, pour upon them the spirit of grace and of supplication. Open the fountain unto the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, even this day, if it would please thee. They may look upon thee whom they've pierced and mourn for thee, believing on thee, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Son of David. Lord, we pray for one's own people this day. Do bless them. Oh, may there be an appointment, Lord, in these engagements of this day. Oh, Lord, we pray a blessing there and a blessing here. One of the days of the Son of Man there and one of the days of the Son of Man here. Lord, do help thy servants. Help the one that labours, we trust, to our own people today. Oh, do grant him the liberty of the Holy Spirit and the people that same Spirit in listening. Oh, may the name of Christ be exalted and sinners laid low at his feet, even as the Gadarene was. Oh, Lord, we pray. Holy Spirit, descend, we plead. Fill thy servants. May the word of the Lord be mighty through them. Lord, to the pulling down of all the strongholds of sin and Satan, and the building up of thy people in their most holy faith. Do bless the families. Oh, watch over our children, our grandchildren. We thank thee for the gift of children. Lord, they each have a never-dying soul. We pray, Lord, save them according to thy holy will. Preserve them and keep them in these solemn days. Now, Lord, do pardon all one has asked amiss. Grant every needed mercy. For we ask alone in the worthy name of thy dear Son. Amen.
Hymn number 1103. O thou that hearest the prayer of faith, wilt thou not save a soul from death that casts itself on thee? I have no refuge of my own, but fly to what the Lord has done and suffered once for me. Hymn 1103.
Thank you.
dependence upon the Lord, I venture to direct you this morning to the chapter we read, the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10. Verses 33, 34 and 35. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The Lord Jesus here taught who truly is the neighbor of the sinner who is set forth by this man in his parable. For, as we read in this portion, this certain lawyer had come to the Lord Jesus asking him what he should do to inherit eternal life. Oh, my dear friend, what a great matter that man was concerned about. Eternal life. We do not know how he ended his days, but we do know this. From the Lord Jesus Christ he received faithful, wondrous teaching. In that sense, he received that which the Lord Jesus spoke of in John 6. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe every sinner who comes to Christ, because they would know the way of eternal life, they shall be answered. Perhaps there is one here this morning, and you are brought now in your soul's experience to be feeling ignorant. There's only one place for you, my dear friend. Don't go to men. They can't deliver you from your ignorance. Because I suppose all of you in this congregation this morning, you know in some measure the letter of truth. You know in some measure to the answer to the question this man had: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Only the Lord Jesus can teach you in your heart. And it is the teaching of himself. You think of that man, and the Lord Jesus said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And grace in that man's heart caused him to answer, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, I believe. And he worshipped him. The Lord Jesus put that question to him, what saith the law? And he gave a correct answer. That great commandment of the law, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and thy neighbour as thyself. But we read, he willing to justify himself. That is what we all are willing to do until delivered by the Lord himself. We are wedded to the law. Paul writes of this, doesn't he, in the 7th chapter to the Romans. The only way a person can be delivered so that they may be rightly married to another, even Christ, freed from the bondage of the law. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sufferings, the sin atoning sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way a person can be delivered from this, being willing to justify themselves. When the Lord justifies them by faith in him who died to justify the ungodly, that is the deliverance from being willing to justify ourselves. Who is my neighbor, he said. Thinking, if the Lord tells me who my neighbor is, then I'll go and love my neighbor as myself. But of course he couldn't. And that's the background to this parable. This certain man, you know, that certain man is a vital part of the gospel doctrine. It's the declaration of the election of God. A certain man. Certain Greeks came up to the feast. Sir, we would see Jesus. This certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, an elect vessel of mercy, one whom God had loved with an everlasting love. And his eye had been upon them from eternity. And now his eye is upon him as he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem sets forth that which is good. Jerusalem, the city of the great king. It was David's city with regard to its actual physical being. But it was the Son of David's city, Christ's city, in its spiritual significance. Went down from that place, the place where the temple was, the place where the priest was, the place where the divinely instituted ordinances were, the place where the mercy seat was, the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the blood-sprinkled mercy seat was. And he went down to Jericho. And Naturally speaking, that is a downward journey down into the valley of Jordan. Spiritually, it is a downward journey. You remember? Jericho was under the curse of God. After he had destroyed it when Israel came into Canaan, he put a curse upon that place. Let no man build her up again. And this was the journey this man went on. But he never got to Jericho. Because the Lord was watching over him. He fell among thieves. That road down to Jericho, as I understand it, it was a very twisting, turning road. And that made it ideal for robbers to hide and spring out on the travelers on their journey. And that's what happened to this man in the parable. He fell among thieves. They stripped him. They beat him. They left him half dead. Now Jesus says, a priest and a Levite come on their journey. They come to where this man is. They see him. They look upon him. And they both pass by on the other side. The Lord here is setting forth that the priest and the Levite is not the neighbor of a fallen sinner. They do not have the love. They do not have the power. They do not have the grace. They do not have the compassion. They do not have the mercy sufficient to be neighbor to him that fell among thieves. Some people have said that that priest and that Levite, they were this man's neighbor, but they did not do the part of a neighbor. Now that is contradictory to Scripture. Jesus does not say at the end of this parable that those other two were neighbors, but they did not do the neighborly part. The parable sets forth that this man only had one neighbor. One who could fulfill the divine command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the one in the parable who is set forth as a Samaritan. So, a very important point in this parable is this, and it addresses that point that I've already mentioned this morning in speaking of this certain lawyer willing to justify himself. Inquiring who his neighbor was and thinking that he could fulfill the law himself by doing the part of a neighbor as the Lord commanded. But the Lord Jesus sets forth, no, there is no one that can fulfill that part of the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just as there is no one that can fulfill any other part of the law of God. It's only this person who is set forth in our power, in the Lord's parable as the Samaritan. And of course that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is preaching himself. You might say, then, why is he using a Samaritan as a type of himself? Well, remember what the woman at the well of Samaria said to Jesus. She knew he was a Jew. And he spoke to her. And she said to him, "Why art thou speaking to me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And isn't that how the Jews treated Christ? Didn't the Jews treat Christ as though he was a Samaritan? They did. John tells us, doesn't he? He came unto his own, that is, his own according to the flesh, the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But a certain Samaritan. You remember I mentioned just now that word certain with regard to election. Well, this certain Samaritan is the elect too. Isaiah 42, the Father says of his Son, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." A certain Samaritan. A certain man. He who has the same flesh and blood as all others, but a certain one. One who sanctified humanity in the manner, in the way in which he took it. Not by ordinary operation, but by the Holy Ghost, unique and special operation. And taking it into union with himself. A certain Samaritan, the God-man. The God-man. Being God and man in one glorious person, he is alone qualified, he is alone able to be neighbor to him that fell among thieves. He could not journey, as is set forth here with this Samaritan. He could not journey except he who dwelt in the bosom of the Father should come into this world and take the nature of man. He certainly could not be neighbor to him that fell among thieves. He could not love his neighbor as himself if he had not the love of God. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, this journeying speaks, firstly then of his infinite stoop to come down from heaven as he journeyed. There's none like the God of Jeshua who rideth upon the heaven in his help and in his excellency on the sky. Oh, my dear friend, what a sight that is to the eye of faith. Lo, he leaves those heavenly forms. The word descends and dwells in clay, that he should hold converse with worms, dressed in such feeble flesh as they. As he journeyed, came where he was, made of a woman, made under the law. This poor man is under the law. That is why he is half dead. When the Lord causes a sinner going astray to fall among thieves, those thieves leave him half dead. His body is alive. What a wonder that is. If God did not love him, he wouldn't be half dead. He'd be completely dead. He'd be in hell. His body would be in the grave to be resurrected in the last day and join his lost soul in hell forever and ever. But now his body is alive. But his soul is dead. You children, you young people, the difference, the main difference between you and the animals and the birds and the fishes is this. You have a never-dying soul. When God made Adam and Eve, he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him, and he became a living soul. When Adam sinned, when Adam sinned, he died. He died because he'd sinned. By his sin, he became utterly depraved, so that his soul of itself cannot feel any right feeling, cannot breathe any right breath, cannot pray any right prayer, cannot love God, cannot serve God, cannot obey him. Doesn't even feel sin. Doesn't even feel his danger. He's completely ignorant as to how he can be delivered from his danger. Doesn't even want to be delivered because he doesn't see his danger. A complete enmity to God. Far off from God, as the apostle writes to the Ephesians. And at that time you were enemies to God. Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. To this man then, slain because he's fallen among thieves, a certain Samaritan journeyed. He journeyed to where this man was. I want to speak of this firstly then, of the path that the Lord Jesus took. Came where this man was. Isaiah says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, doesn't he? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I'm chief. He came where he was. He was made sin for his people who knew no sin. The quickened thief saw him, didn't he? Saw him in the same condemnation as we're in. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He came where he was. That was the final act of the Saviour's obedience. But the Saviour came where sinners were in taking their nature. He came into that place where he must render to God a complete obedience to God's law, came where he was. Oh, my dear friend, may the Spirit show you this blessed one this morning. Came where you were. Jesus speaking of his Father gives him two names which reflect what I'm trying to say. Those two names were God and Father. The Father was not the Son's God until the Son was made flesh, until he was made man. And in that truth, that in being made man, he worshipped his Father as his God. He depended upon his Father as his God. He prayed to his Father as his God. He obeyed his Father in every command which he gave. He believed, he trusted in his Father. This is the Father as the God of the man Christ Jesus. And through that, coming where his people were, which is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, there is the coming where his people were. He did that which his people of themselves could not do. He worshipped his Father in a way that they could not do, but by his grace they are enabled to do. He obeyed his Father in a way they could not do, but by his grace they are enabled to do. That well-known cry of his on the cross, when he was forsaken, he did not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There could not have been any separation between the Father and the Son. They are one with the Spirit, one united triune Jehovah. But with regard to his sacred humanity, with regard to this position he comes into in coming where his people were, oh, in that relationship, There was a feeling forsaking. No smile, no communion. No answer to his cries for a time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came where he was. He came into that place. Think of the text we tried to consider recently. The brazen serpent, Jesus made a curse, came where he was, the sinner under the curse, the Savior cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, came where he was. Tempted, came where he was. Forsaken, came where he was. Suffering, in agony of soul, came where he was. But then the other way I want to speak of this is so vital for the salvation of every one of these people. Has the Lord Jesus verily comes where each one of his people are at a certain points in their soul's experience? And that is by his Holy Spirit, of course. For now, having finished that work his Father gave him to do here on this earth, he hath ascended to heaven, he is exalted at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. But by the Holy Spirit of God, this same Jesus comes where his people are in their soul's experience, such that his presence is as really known by the Lord's people today as it was known by them when he was here on earth. To the eye of faith. But my dear friend, what is it that really makes a sinner know the reality? What is it in which a sinner is favored with reality I'm speaking of? Well, what did Jesus do for those people when he was here on earth? What did he do for those people when he came to them and ministered to them? He delivered them from the condition they were in. Whether that be dead in the case of Lazarus or that widow's son, he raises them to life. And my dear friend, Jesus still visits sinners today in 2020 and raises them from the dead. Whether it be a blind person, if Jesus visits you, he'll do for you what he did to Bartimaeus. He'll open your eyes. A leper, if the Lord Jesus visit you, come where you are, he will cleanse your leprosy away. Vexed with devils. Oh, is the one here this morning and you say, my name is Legion, for we are many. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Come out of him, he said. Come out of him. And the devils came out, and that man was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion. The real meaning of the word compassion can only be found in Christ. There is, through the Lord's mercy, a very faint resemblance of it sometimes among men. But the hymn writer says, doesn't he, this was compassion like a God. That when the Saviour knew the price of pardon was his blood, he pity ne'er withdrew. Compassion, well, how do we speak of what this compassion was that the Lord Jesus had when he saw this man? Well, the answer to that is in what Jesus did for this man. That shows his compassion. It shows that Jesus' compassion, firstly, did not feel any resentment toward this man because of the way he behaved. Did not put the blame for this man's solemn condition on him in such a way as he must suffer eternally because he had gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He had done such a foolish thing. Compassion then, when the Saviour, in love to a sinner, reaches forth with his divine power to deliver that sinner Not because that sinner has walked so well, but despite that sinner's stupid, sinful, foolish, wicked behavior. What do we read at the end of Luke 24? We read that this gospel that I'm trying to preach this morning should be preached among all nations, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What compassion that Jesus commanded that the truth of his sin-atoning sufferings and death, the grace of his should be proclaimed, pardon should be preached, repentance should be preached to those who'd cried out, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. What compassion. Then we find him earlier weeping over Jerusalem as he looked upon it. How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. He had compassion on him. In compassion, it is what is moving in the compassionate person's heart and their mind. It is a realization of the solemn condition, the pitiful condition that person is in. And compassion, out of his own goodness alone, in his own mercy alone. And you see, did you notice as we read this parable? And that perhaps gives a glimmer of hope that this certain lawyer was saved because he discerned that blessed thing, mercy, in the compassion, in the dealings of this certain Samaritan with that poor man who'd fallen among thieves. He that had mercy on him. Everyone who is saved by the Lord Jesus is saved in his compassion. How this speaks the very opposite of how this man had begun, this certain lawyer, willing to justify himself, and sinner, it's the compassion of Jesus alone. You think perhaps, if only I could get my case looking a little respectable. If only I could curb this sin and that sin. If only I could feel a soft heart. If only I could come to the Saviour with a soft heart. If only I could pray a certain number of prayers which would make me appear good in his sight. If only I could do certain deeds. That's trying to justify yourself. And Jesus in his parable says, it's compassion. It's the compassion of the God-man that saves sinners. Compassion. He looked and there was no man, and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him. You say, how could anyone be compassionate enough to save me? By being God. That's the answer to your question. What manner of man is this that has compassion, that is infinite, as well as everything else that is infinite, and went to him. Is there one here this morning and you feel to be so dead you can't get to Christ? You hear the gospel call, come unto me. And you feel to be even outside that. You can't come. Well, in this word we read, the Lord came to where the man was. There's a hymn, isn't there? It's on that other gospel, beautiful gospel account of that woman healed of her plague, her issue of blood. Yet thou canst come to me, says the hymn writer. Oh, the Lord's visit, and went to him. You see, every one of the Lord's people are saved in this way. The Lord goes to them. One by one he goes to them. He knows them one by one. He loves them one by one. He knows every one of their cases. He knows where they are, one by one. My dear friend, and I believe everyone whom he comes to, he makes them to feel that the Lord Jesus had to go further than anyone else when he came to me. The ends of the earth, as far from God as sheep could run, and went to him. And bound up his wounds. My dear friend, there's no one can do this but Christ. And how can he do it? He can do it because he was wounded for his people's transgressions. And that is how he binds up his people's wounds. You see, my dear friend, if Jesus do not bind up your wounds, you will have those wounds for eternity. Your wounds are your sins and the effect of it. Jesus' binding up of those wounds is his administration to you of all the benefits of his sufferings and his sin atoning death. Bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. The wound, the oil and wine is poured in before the binding up is done. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The wine represents his precious blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no kind physician there? There is balm in Gilead. The blood of the God-man. That blood that God had eternally decreed would be the ransom price. That blood that the Saviour shed in suffering for his people's sins. The eighth day was circumcised. That was a sign that he was bound to keep the whole law of God, and he is the only one that has. In Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood under the weight of his people's sins, under the fierce experience of his Father's wrath. In the judgment hall, no doubt, blood ran down those wounds formed by the crown of thorns. And most likely poured from those wounds the stripes that were laid upon his back. My dear friend, he is there. He has come to where his people are. He's come to suffer what they deserve to suffer. He's come to be the blessedly, eternally appointed substitute, the surety. And a one that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Oh, the smarting of Jesus. But that blood he shed, it cures the wound of sin in every one of his people when he himself applies it with the oil. It's got to be applied with the oil. The blood of Jesus Christ, it can do you no good at all. If you're on this earth and one of those precious drops actually fell upon you, that would do you no good at all. It is when the Spirit reveals the person whose blood it is, reveals the glorious purpose of his Father in appointing that surety price, and reveals it was shed for you. Poured in the oil and the wine, bound up his wounds. The Lord Jesus, when he applies the blood by the power of his Spirit, two things concerning the binding. Firstly, the comfort. Perhaps you children know, when you have hurt yourself, of course, probably the clearest thing I could illustrate this with was a broken limb. That binding holds together that limb which is broken. And the effect of that binding is a strengthening of that which was broken. But in any effect, in any injury, so often the binding of it up, it relieves the pain. The second thing is this, my dear friend. The Saviour's binding up of his people's wounds is forever. When Jesus pours in the oil and the wine, it's done forever. It's bound there forever and forever and forever. If you have ever had the blood and the oil applied to your wounds, my dear friend, you may not feel the benefit of it this morning, but that benefit is still yours. And you will feel it again. The Lord will cause it to be felt again. The cure then is God's cure. A free cure. A costly cure. And set him on his own beast. Took care of him, brought him to an inn and took care of him. This sets forth the newness of life in a saved sinner. He didn't bind up this man's wounds And then set this man walking in the same way he'd walked before. He wasn't able to. He put him on his own beast. Newness of life. Carried in a way he'd never been carried before. On the Lord's own beast. By the Lord's own power, the gospel. The Lord in the prophecy of Isaiah, in one place, he says he'll make his people a new sharp thrashing instrument having teeth. That's the gospel. Here is set forth that means, that new means of conveyance. Carried by the Lord himself, led of the Spirit. Brought him to an inn. Now the inn represents the church. The inn is the place of rest. The inn is the place of sustenance. Perhaps you have heard the account of William Gadsby and another minister. The other minister wasn't of the same Holy Spirit's teaching as Gadsby was. They met on a journey and fell into conversation. They came to an inn, and there was a sign outside saying that food and drink was to be had here. And Gadsby's fellow traveller said, "Well, let us go in." Mr. Gadsby said, "Friend, if what you have been trying to convince me of is true, we don't need to go in." For that man was a Sandemanian. He said that all a sinner has to do to obtain the blessing of God is to give assent to the word of God. And Gadsby said to him, "We don't need to go in. All we need do is look at the sign." And of course, William Gadsby had floored that man by gracious, wise argument. Oh, this inn where food and drink is to be granted, and rest, a place of rest, is the church of God. Only the Lord Jesus rightly brings sinners to the church. He brings them in on his own beast. Love brings them in. Faith brings them in. The leading of his Spirit brings them in. You know, the time, and the time the Lord brings his people in is after he's applied the blood by the power of his Spirit. And that's scriptural. When was the eunuch baptized? When he believed on the Lamb of God. He's brought in. The love of Christ constraineth us. You know, when this love constrains, we have to go. We can't say no. It's at the Lord's appointed time. Every objection is overcome. Every hindrance is overcome. The Lord's people are made willing in the day of his power. The Lord took care of him. This sets forth for a time the manifest felt presence of the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord's people are sovereignly favored with this in the measure the Lord sees fit. The days of the espousals, the Lord dandles the child on his knee, took care of him. But then he departs. But he departs in one way, but he doesn't depart in another. In those 2 pence that a certain Samaritan left with the innkeeper, that was the abiding presence of the Lord. And it was a word to the church. You know, when a person joins the church, the church is given by the Lord a command. Take care of him. Of course, this is only with the pence that the Lord gives. And those pence represent his grace. 2 pence. If we were asked the 2 things that a church needs to take care of a new member, what is it? Love and faith. The love of God and the faith of God. If you as a church, if you as an individual are given those 2 things, you're secure. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. I've sometimes spoken of the 2 shoes, love and faith. Here the 2 pence, love and faith. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. So this care is altogether at the Lord's charge. Here is set forth a precept concerning the church of God. What patience the Lord's people need with one another, because they are still sinners. They have many weaknesses. They still have their old nature, and is only subdued as grace is given. Is the one, and perhaps more here this morning, and you feel to be exhausted. Exhausted the grace that the Lord gave you. But what does James say in his epistle? He giveth more grace. Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. The time has gone. Just a few thoughts then in conclusion. How may a church care for one another? Pray one for another. Above all else, pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Seek through your own personal communion with the Lord to have that profitable to speak to others. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. A day in which we live, The solemn withholding of the Spirit is evident in this. May you be blessed, may the Church of God be blessed with this penny from the Lord. Oh, to obtain from him that, so that when you come in the company of the Lord's people, you're not penniless. You know how often we come in company, and if we have been living ourselves at a distance from the Lord, we are barren. Our mouths are shut. But you know, even in that condition, grace may be given so that we can confess one to another our barrenness. Don't think that the Lord's people only speak together of their fruitfulness. No. You don't know what a help it might be to another to hear that their brother or sister in the church is feelingly in such a barren condition as they are. Weep with those that weep, mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that rejoice. And then, of course, what grace is needed to care one for another in a gracious, humble rebuke. That is what Jesus meant when he said, wash one another's feet. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And what is the purpose in it all? The glory of God. What a great favor if grace is given us so that something we say may be used by God to his glory. But if somebody is going astray and the Lord enable us rightly to point it out and point them to Christ for the correction of that which is wrong, and God work by that means, we have been used to the glory of God and to the good of that person. Take care of him. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £690, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pocock will address the Sunday school this afternoon, and Mr. Richard Field will preach for us on Tuesday evening and baptise our dear friend Sarah. God willing, Mr. Chapman will preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Burgess will preach next Lord's Day and speak to the Sunday school in the afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 123. Blood has a voice to pierce the skies. Revenge, the blood of Abel cries. But the dear stream, when Christ was slain, speaks peace as loud from every vein. Hymn 123.
O Lord, do bless thy word. May it remain, keep us, preserve us, gather us again later. Grant thy continued help, we pray. Pardon all thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen.